Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the New Age Bible when we come back. Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious that something is wrong with them because they have been banned from our public schools, banned from our public institutions and our national consciousness. Now, instead of these 10 simple, time-tested laws, we now see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place, and they're teaching these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, our public institutions. We've made them a part of our national psyche. You know, this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years, don't you think? Are you aware, for instance, that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but she can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent? Now, that's why I contend that the solution to this kind of moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. You know, our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments, and they even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's at least one school left in America that teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, as well as the penalties and the 33 benefits that we all receive for their observance. Now, every law has a penalty. We don't have to know what the penalty to a law is to suffer from its effect. So whether we call this the Mosaic Law, the common law, the law of God, natural law, or karma, or something else, it's automatic. It works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happens to be the natural penalty for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. Doesn't cost you anything. And if it isn't for you, let it lay. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational. It's informative. It's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to our archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there off of the archives page at our website at georgegordon.org. All right, we're talking about changing of the scripture. We're talking about the book here that Gail Riplinger wrote called New Age Bible Versions. There's 14 of them. She reviewed all 14 of them, took 6 years, and discovered there's 64,000 missing words and 15 missing verses from the Gospels, and that the definitions of the words have been perverted, done by people like Strong and the lexicons and Bible dictionaries and so on. Now, that's a big task. It's an impossible task. If you were to look at that at first blush, you know, the Bible's written in thousands of languages and hundreds of countries all around the world. It's been around for thousands of years, and we want to change it. And these people did it. They started in 1880, and by 1950, they had the job completed. I mean, these people, they've got something going for them. And I've been showing you here in the last two or three programs here what it was that Mrs. Riplinger didn't quite put out in her book. Now, she didn't know why it is that she can't get her books into a lot of Bible bookstores. So in the last program, I showed you why. The reason why is because the Bible bookstores are controlled by the learned elders of Zion. And it's a secret society, one of many. I pointed out to you there's quite a few of these secret societies. So last week I told you about the Committee of 300, the Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers, the Knights of Malta, Skull and Bones. Well, the Learned Elders of Zion is one more of probably 50 or 60 of these secret societies that have been around for thousands of years. Rosicrucians are one of them. The Freemasons are another one. And it goes on and on. And people belong to these groups and organizations, and they probably mean well. They're not necessarily bad people. In Revelation 12, verse 9, our Creator tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world. That includes Mrs. Riplinger, and it includes me and you and everybody else. That's why he said he has deceived, past tense, the whole world. So here at the law school, we take a look at that and say, okay, let's presume that that's true, accurate, and correct. We have been deceived. And that sends us back to square one, doesn't it? So we got to go back and take a look and say, well, hey, where was I deceived? Now, you and I, over our lifetimes, from time to time, we find a little piece of truth. And Winston Churchill made a pretty profound observation back during World War II. He said, most men in their lives will stumble upon some truth. But they will pick themselves up, brush themselves off, and then hurry about their business as if not much of any great importance had occurred to them. Once in a while, you will discover some new piece of truth. And when you do, what do you do with it? What are you going to change about it? You know, is it about the Federal Reserve? Did you find out about that Federal Reserve hoax? Did you find out about that Twin Tower hoax, that false flag operation? And if you did, well, then what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to vote the other party into power. So we got an election coming up here in the United States, and we've got Team A and Team B. Team A, the Republicans. Team B, the Democrats. And we alternate between Team A and Team B. Listen to what Harold Rosenthal had to say about the incredulous. I mean, he's sitting there saying, the ignorance and the foolishness of the American people. Harold Rosenthal, remember, is the guy that was the administrative assistant to Jacob Javits, a Jewish fellow. And in a highly confidential interview with a Jewish administrative assistant to one of this nation's ranking senators, he said, "It is a marvel that the American people do not rise up and drive every Jew out of this country." The Jew, Mr. Harold Rosenthal, made this statement after admitting Jewish dominance in all significant national programs, and he said, "We Jews continue to be amazed with the ease by which Christian Americans have fallen into our hands. While the naive Americans wait for Khrushchev to bury them, we have taught them to submit to our every demand." When asked how a nation could be captured without their knowing it, Mr. Rosenthal attributed this victory to absolute control of the media, and he boasted of Jewish control of all of our news. Any newspaper which refused to acquiesce to controlled news was brought to its knees by withdrawing advertising. Failing in this, the Jews stopped the supply of newsprint and ink. It's a very simple matter, he said. When asked about men in high political office, Mr. Rosenthal said, "No one in the last three decades has achieved any political power without Jewish approval. And Americans have not had a presidential choice since 1932. Roosevelt was our man, and every president since has been our man." When the U.S. foreign policy was mentioned, the bedroom confidence of the interview was all but set aside. And with disdain and mockery, he sneered at the American stupidity, saying, "It is Zionist, communist policy from beginning to end. And yet the citizens think this Jewish policy will benefit America." He cited detente and Angola as examples of Jewish diplomacy. The credulous nature of the Americans drew only contempt from him. The interview continued on an almost omniscient plane. He said, we Jews have put issue upon issue to the American people, and then we promote both sides of the issue as confusion reigns. With their eyes fixed on the issues, they fail to see who is behind every scene. We Jews toy with the American public as a cat toys with a mouse. The blood of the masses will flow as we wait for our day of world victory, Mr. Rosenthal added coldly. Well, that's what we call the Rosenthal interview. It was it was done back in 1976 by Western Front. And let's take a look at these protocols. There's about, you know, probably 40 or 50 of them, but I selected out here about 10 or 15 of them. Just listen to some of this. Now, Henry Ford wrote this in 1921. He published it in the Dearborn Gazette. There was a Russian lady who first published them in Paris, France in 1909, 25 years after they were written in Zurich, Switzerland, evidently at a meeting there of the learned elders of Zion. They were smuggled out of Russia by this Russian countess and then published in Paris in 1909. Listen, he says, our triumph has been rendered easier by the fact that in our relations with the men whom we wanted, we have always worked upon the most sensitive chords of the human mind, upon the cash account, upon the cupidity, upon the insatiability for material needs of man. And each one of these human weaknesses taken alone is sufficient to paralyze initiative, for it hands over the will of men to the disposition of him who has bought their activities. Well, here in America, all of our politicians run for office on bribery. They all have campaign contributions. In other words, our people in positions, high positions of power and authority, you know, like General Electric and General Motors and the utility industry and the coal, you know, industry and so on, they bribe these people with campaign contributions. And the people that's bribing him is who? Who's in control? Now, the administrators chosen by us from the masses for their servility will not be persons trained for government, and consequently they will easily become pawns in our game, played by our learned and talented counselors, specialists, educated from early childhood to administer world affairs. As we know, our specialists have been acquiring the necessary knowledge for governing. That's the second protocol. Fourth protocol calls for, it is for this reason that we must undermine faith, eradicate from the minds of the Gentiles the very principles of God and soul, and replace these conceptions by mathematical calculations and material desires. Fifth protocol and the 14th protocol call for, when we become rulers, we shall regard as undesirable the existence of any religion except our own, proclaiming one God with whom our fate is tied as the chosen people, and by whom our fate has been made one with the fate of the world. And for this reason, we must destroy all other religions, and if thereby should emerge contemporary atheists, then as a transition step, this will not interfere with our aims. And though a world coalition of Gentiles could cope with us temporarily, but we're assured against this by roots of dissension among them so deep that they cannot be torn out. We have created antagonism between the personal and national interests of the Gentiles by arousing religious and race hatreds, which we have nourished in their hearts for 20 centuries. We will so wear out and exhaust the Gentiles by all of this that they will be compelled to offer us an international authority, which by its position will enable us to absorb without disturbance all of the governmental forces of the world, and thus form a super-government. We must so direct the education of Gentile society that its hands will drop in the weakness of discouragement in the face of any undertaking where initiative is needed. We will force up wages, which, however, will be of no benefit to workers, for at the same time we will cause a rise in the prices of prime necessities, pretending that this is due to a decline of agriculture and of cattle raising. We will also artfully and deeply undermine the sources of production by instilling in the workmen ideas of anarchy and encourage them in the use of alcohol, at the same time taking measures to drive all of the intellectual forces of the Gentiles from the land. Doesn't that sound like the United Nations and corporate business and labor unions? All of the forces and institutions that we take for granted every day, you know, like banks and insurance companies. And here's the sixth protocol of calls for this. We shall soon begin to establish huge monopolies, colossal reservoirs of wealth, upon which even the big Gentile properties will be dependent to such an extent that they will all fall together with the government credit on the day following the political catastrophe. The economists here present must carefully weigh the significance of this combination, and we must develop by every means the importance of our supergovernment, representing it as the protector and benefactor of all who voluntarily submit to us. The aristocracy of the Gentiles as a political force has passed away, and we need not take them into consideration. But as owners of the land, they are harmful to us in that they're independent in their sources of livelihood. Therefore, at all costs, we must deprive them of their land. The best means to attain this is to increase the taxes and mortgage indebtedness. These measures will keep land ownership in a state of unconditional subordination. Unable to satisfy their needs by small inheritances, the aristocrats among the Gentiles will burn themselves out rapidly. At the same time, it is necessary to encourage trade and industry vigorously, and especially speculation, the function of which is to act as a counterpoise to industry. Because without speculation, industry will cause private capital to increase and tend to improve the condition of agriculture by freeing the land from indebtedness by loans by the land banks. It is necessary for industry to deplete the land both of laborers and capital, and through speculation transfer all of the money of the world into our hands, thereby throwing the Gentiles into the ranks of the proletariat. The Gentiles will then bow before us to obtain the right to existence. Well, boys and girls, that's already been accomplished. And what you're witnessing here is the final end game. It's these big banks now in the process of collapsing the economy of the United States. And then when they collapse our economy here in the United States, they'll come out with some form of new money, after they've bankrupted and destroyed the middle class in America, which they're doing right now on the Gulf Coast. You people down in Louisiana, Mississippi, down along there, all you little businesses down there, you're being bankrupted by this false flag operation called the oil spill. And that's not an accident down there any more than the trade towers were was an accident, or the two wars that are going on over in Iraq and Afghanistan are accidents. These are carefully designed. They're spelled out here. We're spelled out more than 100 years ago in the protocols. So we're not talking about what you need to do in the next election to prevent this. It's already been done. And I showed you in the last program, I said, you know, you've already been taken into captivity. Hey, we're already subjugated. We've already been defeated. War's over. Wake up. We have new masters. To each act, this is the seventh protocol, to each act of opposition, we must be in a position to respond by bringing on war through the neighbors of any country that dares to oppose us. And if these neighbors should plan to stand collectively against us, we must let loose a world war. Now, the people that are standing in the way are the Arabs. They're the last problem in the world. You Arabs out there, you Muslims, you're the last problem. And the United States is being used to destroy you. And I would suspect shortly, you know, either this year or next year or the year after, that there's going to be a war with Iran, probably, or North Korea, you know, or something, or Syria, or some pretext war over there, which is going to involve Russia, China, the United States, in a nuclear exchange, which we see in Bible prophecy, Ezekiel 5 and 6, in which the United States is going to be destroyed. I mean, destroyed. Boy, that's going to be some event. So this seventh protocol actually fits with Ezekiel 5 and 6, where it talks about your cities will be laid waste. The ninth protocol calls for, in order not to destroy prematurely the Gentile institutions, we have laid our efficient hands upon them and rasped the springs of their mechanism. They were formerly in just and strict order, but we have replaced them with a liberal, disorganized, and arbitrary administration. We have tampered with jurisprudence, the franchise, the press, freedom of the person, and most important of all, education and culture, the cornerstone of free existence. We have misled, stupefied, and demoralized the youth of the Gentiles by means of education in principles and theories, patently false to us, but which we have inspired. Above existing laws, and without actual change, but by distorting them through contradictory interpretations, we have created something stupendous in the way of results. People of all opinions and all doctrines are at our service, restorers of monarchy, demagogues, socialists, communists, and other utopians. We've put them all to work. Every one of them, from his point of view, is undermining the last remnant of authority, and is trying to overthrow all existing order. All of the governments have been tormented by these actions, but we will not give them peace until they recognize our super-government. When we introduce the poison of liberalism into the government organism, its entire political complexion changed. To wear everyone out by dissensions, animosities, feuds, famine, inoculation of diseases, and want, until the Gentiles see no other way of escape except an appeal to our money and power. We shall handle the press in the following manner. We shall saddle it and keep tight rein upon it. And we shall do the same also with other printed matter, for of what use is it to rid ourselves of attacks in the press if we remain exposed to criticism through pamphlets and books? Not one announcement will reach the people save under our supervision. We have attained this at the present time to the extent that all news is received through several agencies in which it is centralized from all parts of the world. Literature and journalism are two most important educational forces, and consequently our government will become the owner of most of the journals. And if we permit 10 private journals, we shall organize 30 of our own, and so on. And this must not be suspected by the public, for which reason all of the journals published by us will be externally of the most contrary opinions and tendencies, thus evoking confidence in them and attracting our unsuspecting opponents, who thus will be caught in our trap and rendered harmless. That's the 12th protocol. To prevent them from really thinking about anything themselves, we shall deflect their attention to amusements, games, pastimes, excitements in people's palaces. Such interests will distract their minds completely from questions on which we might be obliged to struggle with them. Becoming less and less accustomed to independent thinking, people will express themselves in unison with us because we alone offer new lines of thought. Of course, through persons whom they do not consider as in any way connected to us. Have you ever thought about global warming? You know, that's as phony as a $3 bill. Who's promoting it? Well, isn't it our government officials and our scientists? Actually, it's a taxing program. It's a program to take the place of the taxes of the nations, and to place that tax in the United Nations. That's the tax, that's the world tax for the super government, the United Nations. Going on in the 14th protocol, in this divergence between the Gentiles and ourselves, an ability to think and reason is to be seen clearly the seal of our election as the chosen people, as higher human beings, in contrast with the Gentiles who have merely instinctive and animal minds. They observe, but they do not foresee, and they invent nothing, except perhaps material things. It is clear from this that nature herself, notice the feminine here, nature herself, predestined us to rule and guide the world. And the last one here, let us all recognize that we Jews are a distinct nationality of which every Jew, whatever his country, whatever his station, whatever his shade of belief, is necessarily a member. Cited by Louis D. Brandeis, Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. Now, those are the protocols of the Learned Elders. Very important piece of information in the puzzle defining these secret societies and their ambitions to take over and create a new world order, a one world government in opposition to God Almighty, the Creator, which He separated the nations back in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. And they've been working from that day to this, and now they're just about to put the final touches on their masterpiece, one world government. Just about here. Now, going back to Esau Edom, if you want a copy of this little book here, it's 128 pages, Who is Esau Edom? By Charles A. Wiseman, where I'm getting the information. These are the citations, remember, that came from the Jews themselves. So in case you thought that this is just George Gordon's diatribe, I wanted to point out to you that I'm not smart enough to think this stuff up. I never could have figured this out if somebody hadn't pointed me in the right direction. And I'm supposing that probably you're in the same boat that I'm in. So, BraveNewBookstore.com, that's where you want to go to get a copy of Who is Esau Edom, Charles A. Wiseman, BraveNewBookstore.com. Telephone number is 512-480-2503. So let's flip over here now to page 92, and let me give you a little bit more of the story. Edom is an integral part of the Red Beast system that wreaks death and tribulation so great that it would have destroyed even the elect of God, the remnant of Jacob, if not stopped. That's what we read in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. So what people have been acting out this destructive role in the world? Well, none other than the Jews, as they so boldly admit. Quote, in everything we are destroyers. We Jews, we the destroyers, will remain the destroyers forever. Nothing that you will do will meet our needs and demands. We will forever destroy because we need a world of our own. Okay, now that's an admission. Footnote 11. Maurice Samuel, You Gentiles, published by Harcourt Brace, 1924, page 155. Well, it isn't by accident, but it's done by divine plan that the evil and diabolical traits to destroy and kill out of revenge would be instilled in the people known as Jews today. Is it surprising, here's a quotation from Professor F. A. Ossendowski. He said, is it surprising that Judaism should become the fermenting and destructive element in countries which have always despised and persecuted it? That peculiar facility for intrigue, stratagem, conspiracies, and that patient, almost uncanny waiting for the hour of never-failing revenge are all characteristics of the chosen people, the Jews. Footnote 12. Professor F. A. Ossendowski, The 19th Century and After, London, January 1926, page 29. The Jew Dr. Oscar Levy, writing in the preface to the book The World, Significance of the Russian Revolution of 1920, also expressed the Jewish trait to destroy. He said, there is scarcely an event in modern Europe that cannot be traced back to the Jews. Take the Great War, World War I. The Jews have made this war. We Jews, who have posed as the saviors of the world, we are today nothing else but the world's seducers, its destroyers, its incendiaries, its executioners. And we have finally succeeded in landing you into a new hell. Footnote 13, as quoted in the International Jew, Volume 3, 1921, page 184 through 187. The Jews' destructive ways and propensity for killing Christians should be of no surprise, since their own guide to law and religion, the Talmud, teaches and condones such killing. And here are some relevant excerpts. Okay? Now remember, we have been reading these excerpts from the Talmud on hate, destruction, on sex and perversion. And now let's take a look at one here that deals with destruction. But before I get to that, let me remind you that we're at the halfway point here. You're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, and then click on to the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there, georgegordon.org. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters now to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. All right, we are talking about the subject matter here is the changing, the corruption, the perversion of the King James Bible. It's been accomplished, past tense, started in 1880. It culminated about 1950. It is ongoing. It isn't something that's come to an end. The final act is a New Age version Bible, which will take the place of these 14. We're going to have one Bible, but after the one world, New World Order takes over. And they're going to eliminate the book of Revelation, for instance, and replace that with two new books. And they're going to write a Bible that will fit with the Talmud and the Babylonian mystery religion, as it's called in the scripture, but it's going to fit the Babylonian Talmud. So that's what's coming. Now, as it relates to where are we right now, Gail Riplinger pointed out that 64,000 words have been deleted, 15 verses out of the Gospels deleted, in some of these versions, whole chapters of the Bible deleted, and the proposed plan is to delete the book of Revelation and replace it with two more, all in spite of the fact that in Revelation 22, 18, and 19, God said, don't do that. And so those of us that buy these New Age versions and then adhere to them, believe them, practice them, read them, and use them, are accessories before and accessories after the fact. And there's a penalty. There's an outcome. There is a consequence for our actions. So I wanted to point out what that consequence is. It's national captivity, right at the top of the list, which has already occurred. And the people that have done it say, here's what they intend to do. This is from the Talmud. And it says, you shall surely kill him, the Gentiles, and you shall surely smite him with stones that he die. Abodah Zerah 4b. For murder, whether of a goy or a Jew by a goy, punishment is incurred. But murder of a goy by a Jew, there is no punishment. Sanhedrin 57a. Christians, informers, and apostates may be cast into a pit and need not be rescued. Abodah Zerah 26b. A goy who studies the law deserves death. Sanhedrin 59a. It is certain that our Jewish captivity will last until the princes of the Gentiles are destroyed. Zohar 1, 219b. Even the best of the goyim should be killed. Abodah Zerah 26b. The Christian birth rate must be diminished materially. Zohar 2:64b. 8. Does abortion fit into that program? Take the life of the Gentile Christian and kill them, and you will please God the same as one who offers incense to him. Sefer or Israel 117b. Jews are innocent of murder if intent was to kill a Christian. Makoth 7b. The disciples of Christ are tried in court and executed. Sanhedrin 43a. Now, there are many other such teachings in the Talmud. This is just a sample to give you an understanding of what it is they intend to do in other Jewish writings which regard the goy or non-Jew Christian as a mere animal. To kill Christians, especially the best of them, has long been an occupation of the Jews. This same indictment was leveled by Jesus Christ against the predecessors of the Jews, the Pharisees. Christ said of them, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourself, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets, that upon you may come all of the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, who you slew between the temple and the altar. The Pharisees were adamant followers of the tradition of the elders, which became the Babylonian Talmud. In these respects, there is not a bit of difference between the Babylonian Jews, the Pharisees, and the Jews of today. You can read about that in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, John 7, verse 1. It's footnote number 16, where we read the apogee of Phariseeism is the Babylonian Talmud. Phariseeism became Talmudism. Talmudism became medieval rabbinicism. And medieval rabbinicism became modern rabbinicism. But throughout these changes of name, the spirit of the ancient Pharisee survives unaltered. That quotation comes from Louis Finkelstein, The Pharisees, 2nd edition, Volume 1, The Jewish Publication Society, pages 20 and 21, published in 1940. Now, since Esau had lost both his birthright and blessings to Jacob, who was thus given dominion and prosperity in the world by God, Esau has had a perpetual desire to take revenge against Jacob. Esau wants the dominion and the blessings back, and his envy and anger for Jacob possessing them in his stead has motivated Esau to destroy Jacob. Now Edom must destroy and kill Israel, because it's the only way to get the revenge for Esau. And there thus is a plan or conspiracy to kill all of the white Christian people from the planet. And Esau's motives for killing Jacob are all part of a plot in God's script. And this is why we often see aggressive and harmful actions being staged against the white race. The possessors of the birthright are the white race. And it now becomes clear that the birthright plays the central role in understanding many of the conflicts, wars, adversities, and problems that we see in the world today. When Esau heard that Isaac had given Jacob the blessings of the birthright, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. That's recorded in Genesis 27:34. And this is exactly what the Jews do when they hear somebody say that they are not Israel, which means they do not have the birthright. They cry out bitterly against them with wails of anti-Semitism. Meanwhile, these Edomites seek ways to kill the real heir to the birthright. And many throughout history have recognized this peculiar characteristic of the Jews to destroy Christians, but could never supply an adequate explanation as to why. Without understanding who the characters on the world stage are, and how they relate to the birthright, the play being acted out here on planet Earth becomes confusing to most observers. So there's that part of the story. Let me see if I've got another little page back here. Yeah, here's a little story here about interracial marriage by Rabbi Emanuel Rabinovich, which was delivered before the Emergency Council of European Rabbis in Budapest, Hungary, January 12, 1952. It's another mode used to destroy the white race, and it's been through interracial marriages. Now, God prohibited the tribes of Israel from intermarrying with other races, and you can read about that in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 3. I gotta say this, a little sidelight here. I was watching some tapes here. And a fellow by the name of Kent Hovind, who is a preacher, Baptist preacher, nice guy, very intelligent, articulate fellow, he said he couldn't find any place in the Bible that prohibited interracial marriage. He couldn't find any place. All right, where did this guy get his credentials? Well, didn't he go to seminary? Who runs the seminaries? And who controlled his education? Wasn't it the Jews? Wasn't it the learned elders of Zion? Wasn't it one of the secret societies? Now, I'm a crummy plumber. I've never been to seminary. I never went to college. I'm dumb as a box of rocks. Never claimed to be real smart. I just claimed that I'm not brain dead yet. Here in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 3, there's a clear cut prohibition against interracial marriage. But it's better than that. There's a section over here called Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, in Ezra chapter 10, let me see if I can give you the scriptures here. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Ezra chapter 10, verse 10. Ezra chapter 10, verse 14. Ezra chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. Ezra chapter 10, verse 44. All prohibit interracial marriage. Now remember, you got that from a plumber. And maybe the only reason you could get it from me is because I didn't go to seminary. Here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 27, that's another one. And then there's a footnote that I've got here, Judges 3, verses 5 through 7. Now, there's about 10 places in the Scripture that tell you don't do that. 10, at least. Now, I'm not against you people. If you want to interracially marry, don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. But when people come to law school, it's incumbent upon me to tell you, well, here's what the law requires. Here's what the law prohibits. Don't do that. I'm not here to persuade you that I'm right. I'm just here to persuade you that this is what it says. And I've given you the footnotes. I've given you the sources of information. That's so that you don't run out here and say, well, this guy Gordon's anti-Semitic, and he's over here, he's espousing his race hatred. And I'm sitting here telling you, oh, no. I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm not cunning enough. I'm not smart enough. I've got enough moxie to carry that out. Now, as a reporter, I can read what somebody else wrote. Now, this guy's name is Rabbi Emanuel Rabinovich. And he delivered this statement to the Emergency Council of European Rabbis in Budapest, Hungary on January 12, 1952. And this is cited from Mullins, New History of the Jews by Eustace Mullins, the International Institute of Jewish Studies, 1968, pages 147 through 149. Here's what he said. He says, "Greetings, my children. You have been called here to recapitulate the principal steps of our new program. The goal for which we have striven so concertedly for 3,000 years is at last within our reach. And because its fulfillment is so apparent, it behooves us to increase our efforts and our caution tenfold. Within 5 years, this program will achieve its objective, the Third World War, which will surpass in destruction all previous contests. The war will end for all time our struggle against the white race. We will openly reveal our identity with the races of Asia and Africa. And I can state with assurance that the last generation of white children is now being born. Our control commission will, in the interests of peace and wiping out interracial tensions, forbid the whites to mate with whites. The white women must cohabit with members of the dark races, and the white men with the black women. Thus, the white race will disappear, for mixing the dark with the white will be the end of the white man, and our most dangerous enemy will become only a memory. We Jews will embark upon an era of 10,000 years of peace and plenty. The Pax Judicata and our race will rule undisputed over the earth. Our superior intelligence will easily enable us to retain mastery over a world of dark people." Now listen, boys and girls, for you black people and you Indians and you Asians and so on, I just wanted to point out to you that there's a group of people here in the world, a secret society. They not only don't have our best interests at heart, they don't have your best interests at heart either. Now, fortunately for all of us, there is a God in heaven, and that guy, the guy that calls himself Jesus or Christ or Yahweh or Allah, whatever your handle is on your Creator, there is a guy there, and he says, "I'm going to intervene just before the last trump. In fact, I'll read it for you. It's in Matthew 24. He says, no flesh would be saved alive. Now, notice this guy says here, this is back in 1952. He's a little bit off. He said the Third World War would begin in 5 years and that the white race would be obliterated by 1957. He's a little bit ahead of himself. But just because this guy is a little ahead of himself in 1952, hey, these guys are right on the verge now of carrying this out. He was right in that they have already taken over all of the governmental functions of the world. They've got every country in the world. They've got a little bit of opposition left from you Arabs, and that's it. Once they bury you Arabs over there, now they got you. Got all of us. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Notice that word elect. Elect. Now I want to come back here to these three books written by the Gail Ripplinger. The purpose for this changing of the Bible, it isn't for the average Joe Sixpack out on the street. See, the average Joe Sixpack Protestant or the average Joe Sixpack Catholic, he doesn't read the Bible anyway. He couldn't find 2 Hezekiah 14:4. He wouldn't know where to look. This is written, these new versions, this deception is written for these elect. It's to deceive the very people, like Gail Ripplinger, and perhaps you, into believing that the real scripture, the real skinny is from these original texts that go back into ancient times. And Gail Ripplinger over here said, wait a minute, these ancient texts are all spurious copies. They're all polluted copies. Written, no doubt, like the Septuagint, to deceive. They're not inspired by God. They are written by men, and they're not 100% false. They're only 80%, or excuse me, they're 80% true. They're only 20% false. Satan's no dummy. If I lied to you all the time, you'd know the truth. If I told you the truth all the time, you'd know the truth. To deceive you, I have to tell you the truth and mix it with error. When Satan told Eve, you will not surely die, he didn't lie to her. He told her the truth. God said to Adam and Eve, he said, see that tree over there? Don't eat off that tree. In the day that you eat off that tree, you will surely die. Satan said God lied to him. He said, in the day that you eat off that tree, you will not surely die. Eve ate off that tree and she did not die. She didn't die that day. She didn't die the next day. She didn't die the next year. Satan told her the truth. He deceived her. She's dead today. And God Almighty never lied to her. But the statement, in the day that you eat off that tree, you will surely die, has two meanings. Satan deceived Eve by not telling her what it meant. She didn't know what death was. She wasn't in any position to make that choice. She had a choice. Should she believe God or Creator, or should she believe this interloper that came into the garden? She decided to believe the interloper. And that's what's going on here today. We have an inspired version in English of the scripture. It's a vernacular inspired scripture called the King James. And she has a chapter on the seven proofs that the King James is inspired. Now, I don't have time in these analyses of books to read chapters and whole books, but I can steer you on to the answer. You want the answer? Here it is. You want to know who's doing this? I gave you the answer. I said, here. Here's the book. Go check it out for yourself. Now, you're going to find it difficult to find this book called Esau Edom, because the powers that be do not want you to read that. The powers that be do not want you to read New Age Bible version. They don't want you to read hazardous materials, and I don't blame them. If I was involved in a conspiracy, if I was a con man trying to deceive somebody, I sure as hell wouldn't want him to go talk to the guy that's telling him the truth. So let's all wake up and smell the coffee. Now, oftentimes I get letters near and say, you know, Gordon, you're nothing but a big deceiver. We think you're the Antichrist. Well, that's fine. I didn't ask you to believe me. I said, why don't you prove all things and hold fast that which is good? Why don't you search the scriptures daily and prove whether or not I'm telling you the truth or not? Don't believe me. Why don't you believe your own research? So what you're looking for here is the book called Esau Edom, which gives you all these direct citations from rabbis, like this guy here, Rabbi Emanuel Rabinovich. Hell, I didn't know anything about Emanuel Rabinovich until I read it somewhere. Somebody had to tell me. Now, where is this documented? Where can you go look this up? Well, you can look up these citations and quotations concerning the Talmud and the Encyclopedia Judaica that I've been citing from, many of these citations. You can get these out of the, probably out of your library. And if you can't, why don't you go online and see if you can pull up some of these citations? I'll bet you that most of what I've just told you here, you could pull up right there in the comfort of your own living room on your own computer. I'll just bet you. Now, if you like a copy of the book, you can get it from the Underground Bookstore. Underground Bookstore. It's called BraveNewBookstore.com. And they're located at 1904 Guadalupe Street, Suite B. 1904 Guadalupe, G-U-A-D-A-L-U-P-E, Street, Suite B, Austin, Texas, 78705. That's Austin, Texas, 78705. Now their phone, 512-480-2503. Okay? 512-480-2503. Tell them you want a copy of Who is Esau Edom? Now, you may find New Age Bible New Age Bible versions, which Bible is God's Word, and hazardous materials in a Bible bookstore. That's the commonplace. But when you get to the Bible bookstore and they don't have it, don't blame the bookstore. Remember, the Jews have said, we control, you know, if we're going to allow 10 private publishers, we'll create 30 of our own. So that there appears to be a lot of controversy out here and a lot of choice when there really isn't. So if you can't find it here in your Bible bookstore, then write this phone number down. It's 1-800-435-4535. Again, that's 1-800-435-4535. AV Publications Corporation is located at Post Office Box 280, Ararat, Virginia, A-R-A-R-A-T, Virginia, 24053. Hey, time's up. I've made my presentation. I've got to give you a final reminder here that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then we invite you to go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course, so until then. Thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.